Matthew chapter 8 is where we will be together today. I am reading out of one of the Pew Bibles, and so if you didn't bring your own Bible, they're right in front of you. You can open up to Matthew chapter 8 with me and follow along. We will be starting on page 789. That's page 789 in the Pew Bible. If you're using a phone or a digital Bible, we're in the NIV translation for you to follow along with us. Matthew chapter 8, and we'll be starting in verse 14 together today on page 789. Let me pray for us together before we begin. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you today. Father, put your spirit on us to teach us something new about yourself so that we could worship you better. This I pray in your name. Amen. In 1793, America had been a nation for a very brief time. William Carey left India to go and take the gospel. He left England to go and take the gospel to India. This is startling. This is the first Baptist missionary that we know of, short of St. Paul and John the Baptist, who were obviously Baptist missionaries as well. In the modern period, though, this is our first missionary, William Carey, 1793. He left England to go and share the gospel in India, to go and translate scripture into many different languages, as there are so many different languages represented in this area at the time. Now, what's so shocking about this is William Carey was not an educated man. He had an elementary education. He was a shoemaker by trade. He was a poor man. He and his family got along okay. He and his wife had several sons at the time. But in response to reading Scripture, he knew that God was calling him to translate Scripture into some other languages so that other people could know who Jesus Christ is and could worship Him as Lord. Now, the people at his church, they weren't fans of this. They didn't like it. They didn't want him to go. They said, listen, if God wants these people in India to be saved, He'll go do it Himself. Neglecting entirely the scriptural call that we are to go and make disciples of all nations. And William Carey responded that way. He responded by reading out of Matthew Jesus' command to the disciples that they are to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to be obedient to everything that Christ commanded. So off he went, following the work of God. And how'd the ministry go once he got there in India? It was long and painful for him. In his first 8 years there, William lost a five-year-old son who died of dysentery. The area that he was working in when he got there originally, the area that was under British control, another denomination's missionaries kicked him out. And so he had to go to an area of India that was not under British control at that time and resettle amongst a very destitute population full of disease. He lost his son. His wife, who was never happy with the move, suffered from mental illness, grew increasingly despondent. He didn't know how to handle this or what to do in his family. She would eventually die from her illnesses there in India. His family suffered greatly. He suffered greatly for the fulfillment of this calling. And yet he and his team, in his lifetime, were able to translate the Bible or parts of the Bible into 44 different languages. Some of which are still in use today. He made the Bible accessible to huge groups of people who had no knowledge of Jesus Christ in his life, though he suffered greatly in doing it. He wrote a letter to one of his other sons on his 70th birthday, and this is the letter that he sent. Him speaking as a man, 70 years, he has been alive, of them about 50 or so in India, working for the sake of Christ. Listen to his humble attitude about the work that he's done to his son. He says, I am on this day 70 years old, a monument of divine mercy and goodness. Though a review of my life, I find much, very much, for which I ought to be humbled into the dust. My direct and positive sins are innumerable. My negligence in the Lord's work has been great. I have not promoted His cause, nor have I sought His glory and honor as I ought to. Notwithstanding all this, I am spared till now, and still remained in His work. And I trust that I am received into that divine favor. Through Him, I wish to be more entirely devoted to His service, more completely sanctified, more habitually exercising all the Christian graces, and bringing forth the fruits of righteousness to the praise and honor of what that Savior who gave his life for sacrificed all. When Carey at 70 still speaks of his own personal sins as he grieves over them, his own feeling like he's incompetent and hasn't actually done anything worth doing, though he worked so hard in such a foreign place to where he grew up. There is a cost to discipleship. There is a cost to following after God. As we read today, we're here on the heels of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus goes up on the mountain, and he sits down and he begins teaching. These large crowds come to him to hear all the good things he has to say to him. He dearly calls them to follow after Jesus Christ. He wants them to be his disciples. He wants them to follow him truly. The end of the Great Commission is a call to do just that. When Jesus says at the end, the man who builds his house upon the rock, and the man who builds his house upon the sand, the one who builds his house upon the rock is like the person who hears my words and puts them into practice. And the one who builds his house on the sand is the person who hears my words and doesn't follow after them. With that, he calls them. He says, all of you who are here, this whole crowd gathered together today, put my words into practice. Be the kind of people who are true followers after Jesus Christ. Then he goes on, and as we read last week in chapter 7 and chapter 8, he goes on and he begins healing people. You see, one by one, Jesus conquering all sorts of evil that's in these people's lives, getting rid of leprosy, getting rid of paralysis, Jesus curing them, demonstrating that he has the power to do whatever he wills, and that what he wills to do is to forgive them of their sins. Then now today, as we read sort of the end of that, Jesus doing a few miracles. We'll start there. But then these people come after him, as the crowds are following after him. Several disciples, the ones who have been following him in the crowd, come after him and say, yeah, we're in. I had a great experience listening to the sermon, and I want to follow after you, Jesus. Jesus provides a caution to them about what the cost of discipleship really is. Let's begin reading today in Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she got up, and she began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. And he drove out the spirits with a word, and he healed all the sick. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet of Isaiah. He took up our infirmities, and he bore our diseases. Now when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. And then a teacher of the law came to him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go bury my father. But Jesus told him, Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. This is the word of the Lord together today. We start with this beautiful passage. Jesus is not angry. He's not mad. His high desire is that people would be reconciled to God. His whole purpose for coming down was to die on the cross so that we could have the forgiveness of sins and be in relationship with God rightly. His purpose, because he so loved the world, was to carry the weight of our sins, that we shouldn't have to pay for them ourselves, but that he would pay for them so that we could have eternal life. And this is what Jesus Christ did. There's no question or discussion about how much he loves you, about how much he has loved these people. So you see, he is healing over and over again to demonstrate that he is the coming Messiah, that he desires to heal, that he has the power to do whatever that he wants to do. And so these disciples are very excited. They come to him and they say, yeah, Jesus, this is great. We saw you healing people. I should mention, God continues to do this today. We continue to see people healed in our congregation, and it's a great joy to get to watch the power of God at work in our people. It's wonderful for us together today to have back our brother Ray, who has been out for back surgery recently, but who is back and walking and on his own without a walker. And it's a joy to see the work of the Lord in your life, Ray. Welcome back, brother. We're glad that Christ has done so much on your behalf. Such is the love of the Lord and the desire for our lives. And yet these disciples come to Jesus and they're very excited. Very excitable. This teacher of the law, this person who knows the Old Testament very well, says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." That's a good commitment, right? This is literally the only commitment that I ask when we're baptizing people at churches. What's your confession? The confession is Jesus is Lord, which is to say, he's my boss. No matter what happens in my life, I will follow after him. The same confession here. I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus' response to him, yeah, come on, welcome to the team. The disciples, they form a spirit finger tunnel and welcome this guy in. And everybody's excited that he's there. Send him through the new member class. Bring him in. Now, Jesus' response is not to dissuade him, but is rather to give him the truth about what it means to follow after Christ. And Jesus says to him, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." There are two different interactions we look at today of people who want to follow after Jesus, and Jesus lets them know clearly so as to let all of us know clearly that there's a cost involved in following after Jesus. Two things I have for you today. One, a question. Have you sufficiently counted the cost of what it means for you to follow after Jesus? The second thing that we'll cover today is, even though there is a cost, I'm here to convince you that it's absolutely worth paying whatever it is. That following Jesus is always worth it. This first disciple who comes to Jesus, his trouble is with how difficult it is. Jesus warns him of the difficulties inherent in following after him. The word for you is, you who have desired to follow after Jesus, you are excited for following after him. It's not always easy. Sometimes following Jesus Christ means difficulty. If your hope in life, as everybody's hope in life was from birth, if your plan in life was just to be happy all the time and never be sad, and you came to Jesus saying, "Jesus, here's what I'm hoping. Here's what I think you ought to provide for me. I would like to be happy all the time and never sad." What do you say? Can we do this? The truth for those following after Christ is that life is difficult. You look at Jesus himself, who is himself God, subjected to futility, subjected to the difficulties and temptation of being a person. He comes down and takes on flesh and is tempted in every way. And here he says, not metaphorically, "You want to follow after me? Do you understand that I don't own a home? Do you understand that I'm living in these disciples' boat? Do you understand that I don't have a source of income for myself or a family? Do you know what it means then to follow after me?" There are difficulties to following after Christ. And there are many people who will come and say, "Oh goodness, I want to follow Jesus." They heard about the salvation. They heard about the fruits and the benefits of trusting God. They had a great experience or a good feeling one time and they said, "I'm in, this is great." Hoping to experience that feeling forever, but having no actual desire to do what it takes to follow after Jesus Christ as their Lord. In the great novel, The Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, one of our, yes, another good Baptist witness as our illustration, another English Baptist, John Bunyan writes about a man named Christian, a long allegory about this person who hears Scripture and then is on a journey to follow after Christ. And along the way, all sorts of other travel companions come and go with him. One of his earliest travel companions is a man named Pliable. It means flexible or bendy. That means a guy who doesn't have a spine or a backbone. So as Christian and Pliable set out to follow after Jesus, to reach heaven, they run through an area called the Slough of Despond. It's one of the first places, a swamp. They go walking through a swamp. They get bogged down. One of the very first things as these two begin to follow after Jesus Christ is they get bogged down in a swamp in life. They get despondent. They get sad. Life gets difficult for them. And immediately, Pliable in this story, as he starts to trudge through this swamp, wondering what's crawling around his feet, he goes, "I'm out. I'm going back home. I'm done following after Jesus. This has gotten too difficult. I'm turning around." And surely Pliable turns around and Christian continues the journey forward, trying to seek the salvation that he wanted at the beginning. All right, was that illustration too old and British for you? I have a more modern one. How many of you might have, like people of my generation, grown up watching, I know, stay with me, grown up watching The Neverending Story? You guys remember this movie? It was incredible. It was one of my favorite things. So how many of you then were scarred as a child when in the Neverending Story, the main character has to walk through the swamp of sadness and his horse starts drowning in the swamp? It's like almost the exact same thing. He's going through the swamp of sadness to meet this giant, terrifying turtle who's going to tell him some things about his journey. But as he and his horse are going through the swamp of sadness and sinking in and need to get out of it, he loses his horse in the swamp. I mean, scarring sort of movie for a child, but also an excellent one. This same sort of thing happens to all Christians as they lead a life. When you set out to say, I'm going to follow after Jesus, when you first hear and understand that God loves not just the world, but when it says, for God so loved the world, that meant you specifically. God has specifically had his eye on you. That Jesus Christ didn't just die for all sinners. He died for one specific sinner. That was you. When you first heard this and you first believed and you were first so overjoyed that the God who created the universe would care even about little old you. And you said, I'm in. I'm going to follow after him. At some point in your life, after you began following after him, you walked through the slough of despond, the swamp of sadness. We all go through a phase of life that's hard. We all go through a time that is difficult for us, whether it be at work, amongst family things, in loneliness, in poverty. We all go through difficulties following after Christ. And there's always this temptation that comes along that, you know what? If you just live life like this, maybe you could be happy right now and not have to wait till later. You know what? This whole financial cost that comes along with following after God? What if you came and worked in this industry? Sure, it's sinful, but you have some money now. You don't have to wait till later. In relationships, you're lonely waiting on the right person, and you say, sure, you could wait on the right person, or you could just come be in a relationship with me. And it's not healthy, and it's not good, and it's not God-honoring, but hey, you could be happy right now. Only to have these sorts of things turn to dust in front of you. Sin never makes us happy long-term. Instead, when things get difficult in your life, when following after Christ gets difficult, the right thing to do is always to continue on following Christ rightly. How about that financial cost that comes along with following Christ, that difficulty? Either in having to sacrifice career earnings to follow him, or simply the cost of going. It's expensive to go and make disciples of all nations. It's not free. And certainly there are very many people, I even talked to somebody this week who is in the middle of engineering school, when she felt called to be a school teacher. And now, as a school teacher in a public school, trying to do a great ministry to a bunch of kids, sees a bunch of other friends who continued on with that engineering degree, making some good money, at least more than she as a teacher is making. And yet such is the call of following Christ. It's not always to immediate financial prosperity, but it is always to goodness and righteousness. How about the physical difficulties of following after Christ? Sometimes it costs you health to follow Christ. Leaving home, leaving family. What if you say, Jesus, I'm in. I'll go wherever you want me to go. And he actually calls you to go. And you have to leave your family and you have to leave your home. This is not easy. It doesn't get easier because you did it in the name of the Lord. It's still difficult. But will you go if he calls? Or will you walk into the first set of difficulties in your life following after Christ and say, not here. Surely God doesn't want me to be sad, right? Obviously he wants me to be happy. Maybe I should change direction in life and do something different. This first person who comes to Jesus and is warned of the difficulties of following him. Jesus makes very clear to this man. He doesn't say, you're out. He doesn't say, you're not going to make the cut. He just warns him and says, listen, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Do you understand that there will be difficulties in following after me? The second one who comes to Jesus is different, however. Verse 21, another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. If the first one is about difficulty, the second one is about excuses. And a good one, right? This guy doesn't want to do evil. It's not, Jesus, I want to follow you, but I want to wait until that week before I die, and then I want to follow you. No, he wants to do what's good, it seems, at least on the surface. He wants to take care of his family, obligations. It might well be that his father is nowhere close to death. It might well be it's like a, listen, I just got to take care of my dad. I mean, he's not actually ailing, but he lives in my household, and so we'll wait till another season. It might be that it is difficult, but there may be for each one of us a call to follow after Christ and an equal excuse for why not to do it right now. The difficulty is when the excuses are really good things. When you know God's calling you to go after him, to go and do something, and you go, but listen, I got stuff. It's important stuff that I got to do. Let me take care of that, and then I'll follow after you later. You might say, God, I want to follow after you, but I can't lose my job. I can't sacrifice the income and follow after you. It might be for you who are students, you who are going to college, it might be, listen, I want to follow after you, but I'm still in school. I can't do it right now. To that I say, finish school, always. Not just because I'm a lifelong school man, but because it's the right thing to do. C.S. Lewis wrote an essay called Learning in Wartime, whereas there were lots of young students at his college who were saying, we don't have time for this college education. World War II is going on. We've got to go to war and fight for our country. We don't have time for education right now. To which he responds, there's always something else. And yet you stay focused on your education. You continue to learn for the glory of God. I say that to you as well. And there's always something else going on, always some other excuse. But trust God and follow after him. You might today say, I know God's calling me to do this, but I'm too young. I'm just too young to go and do it. It's no valid excuse. And God is no respecter of age. He's interested in the one who is ready to maturely and obediently follow after him. Once you look into the kingdom of heaven, when you look at scripture for any matter of time, you see again and again the humble people of the world shaming the proud, which includes young men and women following and obeying God and being venerated above older ones who ought to know better. Paul says specifically to his young disciple Timothy, as he sends Timothy around to take care of church business and churches he's started, Paul says to Timothy, young man who's going under his authority, to a bunch of people who say, all right, slow down, junior. Paul's word to Timothy is, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but instead set an example. The example is in life, in love, in speech, and in purity. Set an example to all of them by doing right. I'm too young is not a valid excuse for following after Jesus Christ. Neither, likewise, is I'm too old. There have been plenty of people who said, gee, I felt like I had that call to follow after God back then, but it was 20 years ago, I missed it. Have you? Maybe you ought to pick up where you left off. Maybe you ought to forget about the wasted time and the wasted years and say, no, I know I wasn't great then, but I'm going to be now. Maybe for some of you who knew the call was to be a good godly parent and you missed that call, well, it's still there. Go be a good godly parent even if you missed a couple decades. Even so, be a good godly grandparent to the glory of God. I worked once with a principal who came up one time. He was a football coach who turned into a principal. He lived that life. He was a big, rough guy. He was a mean guy. He wasn't the principal you wanted to have to go and see. And then we were talking one time alone, and he got surprisingly, I was a little terrified, he got surprisingly kind of open and sensitive, because I just thought he was like a gruff, you know, football-playing principal. I didn't know he had a sensitive side. He started to talk gently about how he felt like he had this call as a young man to be a medical missionary, to go do some good work, but there were life issues, there was a divorce, there was a remarriage, there was a lot of things that happened in his life, and he just felt like he couldn't fulfill that call ever, so he never did. I wanted to say to him, you know, there's a lot of short-term mission opportunities. You know, they'll take you. You can go along and just hand things to the doctors or go help. You can be a part of this. There are no excuses that are valid, whether you're too young or whether you're too old or whether you have too many people to provide for in your household. The time is right to trust in Jesus and obey him in making disciples. Let's talk about specific acts for a moment. Specific acts of righteousness that all of us believers are called to do, but that people habitually and routinely have some reason why they just can't obey Christ in that one right now. About getting baptized, right? There are plenty of people who say, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus, but I'm a little scared of getting up in front of people. A lot of people say, I'm not really a get-up-in-front-of-people kind of person, or I'm afraid of water, or not at my age, I've missed the window. There are plenty of people who say, I know I'm supposed to obey Christ in baptism, but, and then there's any number of reasonable excuses why not to do it. And yet, I tell you today, follow after Christ in obedience of baptism if you have not. Demonstrate in this way to all people that you are the kind of person who will follow God no matter what. There are plenty of people. There's always another reason to not actually get married. If you have a relationship, if you're living together, if you have some children together, there's all kinds of reasons always to not actually get married. It's always the, oh, well, it's going to be too expensive. The, oh, well, we can't like move away from each other. It's too expensive. We just got to, it's always expensive. Weddings are expensive and living separately would be too expensive with double rent. And so this is just what's convenient for us. There's always an excuse to not do what is right. I tell you today, congregation, do what is right. God will not bless what is evil. Do you understand that living separate from His commandments for your life actually hurts you more than anybody else? It's not like God's a police officer wanting you to fall in line. It's that He's wanting you to follow through a life that is a life of blessing, even through difficulties. How will you be blessed unless you can follow Him in obedience? How about this one? There's always another excuse. There's always another reason to not participate in tithes and offerings. As we gather together, we Christians, we pool our money together in certain ways for missionary endeavors, whether it be getting to worship God in air conditioning, whether it be getting to hire a pastor, whether it be the church plant that we support, the offerings that we take up for Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong. There's always another reason. There will always be another cost. There's always a good excuse to not participate in the tithes and offerings, and yet you ought to. This is the call of God for your life, to follow in Him in obedience, trusting Him financially. I'm like you. Every month when we sit down to look over the budget for this month and there's some big expense and it's like, oh, I got to pay that car tax thing. That's new to me, by the way. We don't do that in Texas. This annual, I mean, I've been here about a year now and it's like, whoa, I got to do that again? That's not a one-time thing? All right, where's it going to come from? And then, yeah, everyone has this. You got to sit down, you got to look over things. And you think, okay, next month we can get to that. Next month we'll have a little spare money. You won't next month either. There will always be something else that comes up. You're kidding yourself. You haven't been doing this budgeting thing long enough. You don't think there's going to be a surprise next month as well. And yet, obey Christ in this. Follow Him in the tithes and offering. Participate for your own joy and participate to demonstrate that you trust God with what He has given you. It's always the right time to trust God. For difficulties and for excuses, this first disciple who comes forward and hears from Christ, listen, there are difficulties, you understand, to following after Me. Don't be surprised when they come. And for the second man who comes to Him, he says, listen, no excuses here. You need to follow after Me rightly and right now. There will always be some other good thing. There will always be some reason to come forward and say, I'm in, but I can't for this reason. I can't for that reason. There's this other concern that I have going on, so maybe next time. Don't maybe next time yourself out of ever following Christ altogether in your life. Today, choose to follow after Him. There are difficulties and there are excuses. But today, my purpose is not to be a downer for you. Sorry if it's too late. Some of you are too late. I'm going home to listen to sad music. All right, well, don't listen to REM or The Cure yet today. Just listen close. First of all, my call today for you, now, given the fact that you know it is difficult sometimes to follow after Christ, and given that there are always other things you could be doing, there are valid excuses, here's what I want to do today. I'd like to try now, given our passage, to convince you that no matter what the difficulty is, no matter what other things you have going on in life that might serve as excuses, it is always the right thing to do to follow after Jesus Christ, all right? This is what I'm going to convince you of today. Some of you are already convinced. Excellent. We'll be in this one together. Here's why you should follow Jesus Christ no matter the cost. To follow the call of Christ is to follow a call to leave family. To follow Christ is a call to leave security. To follow Christ is a call to leave stability in your life. It is a call to leave property. It is sometimes a call to leave health. We are excellent at the pursuit of life, liberty, and property, life, liberty, and happiness. Yet the call of Christ is to frequently give these things up. But I tell you, there is nothing that you can give up in following Christ that will not be yours in abundance in the life to come. The trade is not even worth thinking about. Consider the cost, but consider also what you stand to gain. What Jesus Christ is offering you, Jesus who has loved you so dearly, is offering you forgiveness for your sins. No matter how vile you've been in your life, no matter what's in your past, God has still loved you and paid the price for all of those things. When you go and stand before God, you don't have to go and stand before God feeling guilty. He has wiped the slate clean. It's not that He will forgive you. It's that He already has, because the price has been paid. There's no more anger left in God for you. For anyone who is in Christ Jesus, your sins are forgiven. So how much would you pay for that? If you were a wealthy man who had to go to trial, how much would you pay to make sure that you got off clean? Have you ever noticed that wealthy corporations spend a lot of money on lawyers? Why? Because it's worth it to not have to pay the penalty. So what's worth it to you to not have to pay for your sins? Go ahead. Think through it. Look down the list what you've done in your life. I tell you, whatever it is that God requires of you, whatever you need to leave behind in following after Him, it's worth it. Pay it. Do it. There is no other source for our salvation than that comes from Jesus Christ. And He offers it freely to you today. But you're going to have to follow after Him in obedience. What sin in your life do you just love and want to hold on to? I tell you, if you leave it behind, you'll find such joy that you've never seen before. No matter what the cost is, follow after Jesus Christ. In Luke, Jesus tells a parable. He talks about building a tower, and He says, listen, before a person goes out and builds a tower, he counts the cost of it so that he doesn't end up being that guy who has half of a building built. I haven't been around long enough to know this exact illustration, but it's here in town, right? Who has a half-built house out there? I mean, there's somebody. I mean, it just, you get enough people together, and somebody out there bought some land and thought this would be a great spot to build a house, and now it's like half-hatched out there, and the beams are rotting. You know this one. I don't. We had it even in the town that I came from in Texas. It was a wealthy area, but there was one guy who said, I'm not paying for a big, expensive house. I'm going to build it myself. And then it was an eyesore for the next decade because he never finished it. And Jesus uses this as an illustration. He says about salvation, count the cost beforehand so you don't end up being that person who starts off but does not finish following after Christ. As for you today, who at some point in your life began following Christ and then stopped, the good news for you today is there's another chance. Christ will still accept you. You don't need to worry about that. Dedicate yourself to Him today. Call Jesus your Lord and He will have you back. He will take you on. Christ loves you dearly. Follow after Him, but count the cost. Immediately after this, Jesus talks about an army. He says, listen, if there's one king who's got 10,000 soldiers and he comes out on the battle against another king who has 20,000, twice as large an army, don't you think this first king will go out there quickly to the other king and beg for peace, sue for peace, before he goes and gets himself crushed? This is another parable about our salvation. Do you know what's being offered to you from Christ? Do you know the forgiveness for your sins, that God is going to come and judge the world and He's going to get it right? There's nothing that's missed. He will judge in righteousness. There will be no mistrial. It will all be done perfectly. And this is really good news for people who love justice. It's just really bad news for anyone who's a sinner, who's on the wrong side of justice. Except that until that day, Christ has offered to anyone who will follow after Him forgiveness for their sins. That they will not face judgment for their sins. That you must not. It is as if you were going against another army. As if you were a king and you had your little troops and there's that king and he has his troops. It's a no-brainer. What you've got to do today is go to Christ and ask for peace. And anyone who goes to Him asking for peace will have it. Think about the things that you have. Don't trade what's eternal for what is fleeting. All the things that you have in your life, they're fleeting. They will go away. You can't control that and you can't keep them. Why hold on to what is fleeting when you can trade the fleeting for what is eternal? Here's our example from Christ who does just this. See, following the Lord, it might cost you your life, but it's worth it. Following the Lord might cost you everything up to and including your own life. But it's worth it, because the God that we're following after, it cost Him His life as well. But He didn't stay dead. He rose again. This is what it said of the plight of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant and being found in human likeness, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Well, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Such is the plight for anyone who would follow after him, anyone who would be obedient to him. There are these saints, Revelation speaks of, the last book in the Bible, who loved their life not unto death, who loved Christ more. And you know what they get? Resurrection. They loved not their life, and you know what they got? Eternal life. You know what they got? Inheritance. You know what they got? Forgiveness of their sins. You know what you get if you follow after Christ? If you trade what is fleeting for what's eternal, you get a peace that surpasses understanding. You get the joy of the Lord. You get the power of the Holy Spirit. You get, I say it again, forgiveness for all of your sins. The call to follow Jesus Christ goes to everyone. He wants you to follow him. He wants to have paid for your sins. You're not putting him out. He has already done it. He wants to have you experience resurrection and eternal life. Whatever the cost of following Christ, whatever you have to leave behind, leave it. Whatever the cost, pay it. Give it. Offer it, let it go. The reward of following Christ is so much greater. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that you would allow us to follow after you. I thank you that you have forgiven our sins, that you have not just offered us forgiveness, but that you have offered us adoption, that you have offered us eternal life with you, that though we may die, yet we may live. Father God, I'm here to declare there is no cost that I will not pay to follow after you. Father God, put your Spirit on me to help that to be true. Father, let us be a people who do not come with excuse, who do not come distracted and discouraged by the difficulties, but people who rightly and consistently, continually worship you as Lord. And this I pray in your name. Amen.